Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank God we can still gather this morning. This morning is the questions and answers period. I always feel this is a wrong name. Because the questions may be real, but the answer, no man can answer your questions. Only God can. So even though this is a wrong name, and yet I hope, brothers and sisters, you all remember that God alone is our answer. Whatever question you may have, do not look to man for answer. Man can help you a little bit. May be able to remove some of your hindrances, but they cannot answer your question. God is the only one who can answer your question. So, brothers and sisters, do not look at us as if we are able to give you the answers. We cannot. We are here by the grace of God that we may help you to remove some of your hindrances, to prepare the way for God to answer your question. So do not put your hope on man. You will be disappointed. Our hope is only in God. Now let us have a few words of prayer first. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for bringing this conference to a conclusion. Lord, as we gathered here with our questions in our hearts, we do not expect any human being will be able to be the answer. Lord, Thou knowest that we believe You are alone the answer. So our hearts turn to Thee and say, Lord, be our answer. Remove whatever hindrance it may stand in the way, by the grace of God, that we may be able to get the answer from Yourself. We commit this time into Your hand. May Thy name be glorified. In Thy precious name we pray. Amen. I was given three questions. Question number one, concerning the question, are we ready? I've heard Sharing mentioning that we all should say, we are ready. once we are all in Christ. Yet, though we Christians are all in Christ, are not many still not ready to be overcomers? I'm having trouble having our stance as Christians concerning our readiness, especially the verse on 1 John saying that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. 5:4. Which may imply that all Christians who are born of God are already overcomers, and thus all are ready. Sorry if this question is tortuous, and hope you understand. Brothers and sisters, it is true. We who have believed in the Lord Jesus, we are overcomers. Why? It is not because of us. It is because of Christ, the overcomer. Our Lord Jesus came into the world to be a man. And as a man, he overcame. He overcame sin, death, and Satan. He is the overcomer. And because we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we have his life in us. So far, as the life of a Christian is concerned, that life is the life of an overcomer. Because he has overcome. Therefore, we who are in him have overcome. This is our position. This is what God has provided for us. This is what God has meant for us. We are to be overcomers. It is not because of what we are. It is because of what he is. Our Lord is the overcomer. I think, brothers and sisters, you have no problem on this. If you read the four Gospels, you can see how he who came as a man, and yet he was sinless. He overcame all his life. He overcame sin. He overcame the world. He overcame Satan. He overcame himself. Throughout his life, he is to do his Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not what I want to say, but because you have said it. Not what I want to do, because you have done it. Not where I want to go, because you have gone there. So throughout our life, our Lord's life, he is undoubtedly the overcomer. On Calvary's cross, he cast the enemy away. He overcame. And brothers and sisters, because we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, we have his overcoming life in us. He lives in us. Therefore, we are overcomers. So far as our spiritual position is concerned, all believers are overcomers. This is our position. If we fail to overcome, that is because we fail to trust in Christ. If we trust in Christ, our life will overcome. But sadly, brothers and sisters, it is a fact that we who believe in the Lord Jesus, positionally, we are all overcomers. But practically, we are not. Why? Because there in the Spirit dwells Christ, the overcomer. And by him, we overcome. But there in our soul, that dwells our old self. And this old self is a defeater. He was defeated in the Garden of Eden. And since then, he is always defeated by the enemy. So, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us, within us, there is a civil war. In the Spirit, Christ reigns. But in our soul, our self still reigns. The enemy had no hold on Christ. But he has every hold on ourself. Ourself has been under his domain since we are born. And he will not let go. So I believe, brothers and sisters, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, in the beginning, at the time when you first trust the Lord, everything to be rosy, everything to be wonderful. But gradually, you find there is an inner war within you. The Spirit wars against the soul, and the soul wars against the Spirit. In the Spirit is Christ. In the soul, in our soul is our self. And this self has been under the domain of the enemy since we have been born. And therefore, you find the enemy will not let us go. So, brothers and sisters, as you look back to your spiritual experience, you find at the beginning of your Christian life, when you first believe, everything seems to be so heavenly, so rosy. You are walking in the air. But very soon, it seems as if you have dropped down to the earth. You discover, as Paul did, that within him there is a civil war going on. In the spirit is Christ, the overcomer. But in the soul is yourself, your old self, which has been under the domain of the enemy since you are born. And therefore, you find the enemy will not let you go. I believe this is our Christian experience in the beginning. I do not know how long you seem to stay in heaven. You are walking, as it were, in the air. So glorious. That is because you first taste the victory of Christ. But not very long, you find it seems as if you have dropped down on earth. You begin to experience what Paul did, what every believer did. You begin to experience an inward warfare. There seems to be two people warring against each other. In the spirit, Christ reigns. You want to go the way of Christ. But in our soul, our self reigns. And the enemy uses ourselves to fight against our spirit. I believe this must be your experience. This was the experience of the Apostle Paul. And this has been the experience of all believers. It seems as if you drop down from heaven to earth. There is the war within yourself, a civil war, the spirit against the soul against the spirit. Christ in your spirit against self in your soul. And this has been our Christian life. Sometimes you may think how good it will be if the moment I'm saved, God took me to himself. That will avoid all the problems of my life. But brothers and sisters, God knows better. If this is the case, heaven will be a kindergarten. It will be full of babies that need to be cared for instead of being used of God for his glory. So, dear brothers and sisters, thank God he has not taken us immediately after we are saved, like the thief on the cross who turned to Christ during his last time. And the Lord said, tonight you will be with me in paradise. We think he is blessed. But brothers and sisters, when you think deeply, you find he will be in paradise as a baby. And God wants grown up Christians. So thank God for still leaving us on this earth. How we have mistaken God. We thought that God did not love us enough to take us right away. But thank God he loved us so much. He did not want babies, all babies in paradise. He wants grown up, fit to be his bride. And the only way to be growing up is to leave us here on earth. Give us opportunity to experience the inward battle of spirit and soul and learn the lessons of denying ourselves. Take up our cross and follow the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, did you ever thank God for saving you? I believe you did. But did you ever thank God for leaving you in this wretched world, allowing temptations, all kinds of things happening in your life? Your life seems to be very difficult. But do you thank God for that? As a matter of fact, God is giving you every opportunity to grow up to be men and women in the Lord instead of babies in Christ. Babies are very lovely. I think everybody loves baby. But baby is very troublesome. God wants you to grow up to care for others instead of being babies to be cared for. And that's the reason why we are still here. On the one hand, our prayer is that the Lord will come immediately and take us to himself. There is nothing better than that. But on the other hand, if it is the Lord's will to leave us still on earth, to learn the lessons that he wants us to learn, that we may grow up into manhood and womanhood, that we may be able to care for others instead of being cared. Brothers and sisters, do you see the wisdom behind it? So this is our opportunity. As long as we are still living. On the one hand, we may feel we pass through inner warfare all the time. We battle all the time. Battle our way to heaven, as it were. But on the other hand, God loves us so much. He wants us to grow up, to overcome ourselves, to obey God in the absolute. And this is God's thought for us. So the Bible says, whom he has foreknown, he has called. Whom he has called, he has sanctified. He wants every one of us to grow up. Today is the opportunity. Today is your opportunity to be delivered from yourself. We have to go through the battle. And if we are faithful, by His grace, we will overcome not only Satan, the world, and sin, but we will overcome ourselves. Brothers and sisters, the hardest thing to lay down is to lay down yourself. But what a hindrance is self to the kingdom of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, here we find this is a process God has given us. On the one hand, we hope our Lord would come right away and take us to Himself. But on the other hand, as long as it is the will of God to leave us behind, we know He has a purpose in it. And that purpose is to mature you, deliver you from yourself. But brothers and sisters, again, I will emphasize, God allows us to go through this inward warfare to show us that we cannot overcome by ourselves. But there is one within us who has overcome. And if we learn to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Him, we shall also overcome. So at the return of the Lord Jesus, He can receive us to be His bride, to have His statue within us. So, brothers and sisters, don't murmur as if God does not love you. He loves you so much, He wants you to be grown up. So this is what the Lord will do. But I think we all experience how hard it is to give up ourselves. But through this hardship, through our willingness to be dealt with by the cross, to bear the cross and follow the Lord, dear brothers and sisters, glorious days are waiting for you. So I will say, this is what every Christian must go through. Again, I want to remind you that we cannot overcome. But thank God we have the overcoming life in us. If we are willing to take the cross and follow the Lord, we too shall overcome. And that will be God's full will to be fulfilled. So I think what our brother has gone through is the normal thing. But to remain too long is abnormal. We have the overcoming life winning us. Why should we not overcome? So the only wise thing is to look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Don't look into your problems. Look up. Give the problems to the Lord. He is the only one who is able to save you to the uttermost. This is what Paul did after he had believed in the Lord Jesus. Not I, but Christ. And this is the secret of overcoming. So I hope our brother will be comforted on the one hand, and will be encouraged to press on towards the goal until we see the Lord face to face. The second question. In Sunday message, you say that the hardest thing to overcome is ourselves, not the world, Satan, or sin. How in overcoming ourselves, different man, overcoming. Sin. Overcoming sin and overcoming self are two different things. Overcoming sin is something which is outward. But overcoming self is something within. It is easier to overcome sin than to overcome self. Because sin is without you, but self is within you. Sin is something that you may commit, but self is what you are. So, brothers and sisters, it is very evident it is harder to overcome self than to overcome sin. Do not be content just by overcoming sin. Why? Because there is still self within you. As long as self is there, sin will return to you. So it is not just a matter of overcoming this sin or that sin. It is a matter to overcome the source of sinning. Unless we overcome the source of sinning, we will continue to sin. So the sure way of overcoming sin is to overcome self. I think that's the difference. Because sin is what you commit, but self is what you are. Unless we overcome self, we solve the basic problem, then we have overcome sin. Sin will not be able to touch us. So, brothers and sisters, do not be content just by overcoming some sins that you usually commit. For instance, suppose before you believe in the Lord Jesus, you go somewhere that you shouldn't go. But after you believe in the Lord Jesus, the Lord began to speak to you, and you stop going, as if you have overcome. But as long as yourself has not been dealt with, sooner or later, sin will return to your life. So solving sin is not the final solution. Solving sin is to deny self. As long as you deny self, sin will drop off from your life. Question number 3. How can we be an overcomer after something sudden happens in our life that brings us down spiritually, stumbles us? How do we recover from such an event in a short period of time to be ready for the Lord's coming? Life is unpredictable. Sometimes something you don't expect will come. But if you brood over these things, instead of deal with these things, you fall into the trap of the enemy. So, when in your spirit you sense it is sin, be quick to deal with it. Do not allow it to continue on. The quicker the better. And if you do that, you will be delivered from sin. Our problem is, when we have sinned, we tend to brood over it, to think about it, but do not take action. With sin, we need to take drastic action. We will not allow sin to remain in our lives, even for a moment. Deal with it. Cast it off by the grace of God. And of course I know we cannot do it by ourselves. But thank God, the life that God has given to us is a life that overcame sin. So we can overcome, not by ourselves, but by the Spirit of God within us. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you have any known sin remaining in your life, if you do not deal with it right away, but brood over it, instead of dealing with it, you will find you will be still under the grip of sin. When the Holy Spirit began to show you a sin, You need to deal with it right away. I remember when I was a young Christian. By the grace of God, I do love God. I want to follow Him. I want to be His disciple. I always am afraid to be rejected by the Lord. But there was one thing I cannot overcome, and that is my love for my Father. My Father is not only a good man, he's a good Christian. He loved the Lord. He gave himself totally to the Lord. And I love my Father. My father was a Methodist pastor. But I was sprinkled on my head when I was a baby. So after I was saved and seeking the Lord, my friends talked to me about baptism by immersion. I always argue with them. I say, no, I have been baptized. My father has sprinkled some water on my head and baptized me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I cannot blaspheme the name of God. Therefore, I refuse to be immersed. My friends tried for years to convince me. And when I look into the Bible, I myself am convinced, was convinced, that immersion is the right form. But I refuse to do that. I always argue against it. Why? Because I love my father. I did not want to disturb him. I secretly told the Lord, when I have grown up, I have my own family, then I will be baptized by immersion, but not now. It is not convenient. You know, the last time my friend tried to persuade me, I argued with him again. So he go to bed and sleep. He thought I was hopeless. And I was sitting in his room, meditating, praying. I say, Lord, I know to be baptized by immersion is the right way. But I cannot do it because I do not want to offend my father. After I grown up, I have our own family. I will be baptized by immersion. You know how we argue with God. And then suddenly, a voice came to me. This is the first time I heard a voice. Almost audible. He who loves his father and mother and so forth cannot be my disciple. And that word came in such power. I capitulated. I told the Lord, if this is your will, I will do it. And it so happened my friend lived next door to wash my knee. So I quietly left the room and knocked the next door. So wash my knee came down to open the door. He knew me. He knew my father. So he asked me, what do you want? I said, I want to be baptized by immersion. He said, did your father know? I say, no. But God told me to do it. And I did. But I hid it from my father for a whole year. Whenever in the Methodist Church they broke the bread once a month, whenever that day come, I try to find an excuse to be away. My father never say a word. He was watching. I believe he knew something had happened to me. But he didn't say a word. After a whole year, the Lord began to convince me. I had to confess it to my father. So I did. You know, our family is very strange. We honor our father. If we want to talk to our father, we have to make an appointment. But we are very close to our mother. So I made an appointment with him. And I told him that I was baptized by immersion. You know his reaction? He was sad. He said, I was sad not because you were baptized by immersion. If you want to be baptized by immersion, I will do it for you. And that hurts him because I do not trust him. But thank God, that baptism by immersion is the beginning of my spiritual life. It opens up the spiritual world to me. It starts me on the way of following the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, how important it is, even if it is a small thing in your life, but if you know it is not the will of God, do not let it remain in you, because that will be the end of your spiritual life. When the Spirit of God reveals anything to you, capitulate yourself. Deal with it, that a way may be open for you to grow in Christ Jesus. So it is really not that if there is something in your life that hinders you, and you know it. It is not a matter of how long it will remain. But if the Lord should come before your problem is solved, how sad you will be. You will be in outer darkness and gnashing your teeth. In other words, regret for what you had done. So, dear brothers and sisters, may I advise you, if there is something in your life that you know stands in your way of following the Lord, do not allow it to remain. But by the grace of God, deal with it. Hand it over to the Lord. You do not have the strength, but He is your strength. So the way will be clear for you to follow the Lord with clear conscience. And this is what every one of us must do. So these are the problems has given to me.
David and I were just sitting over there, and Brother Kong has answered all the questions already. So, but we do want to press on here. It's one question. It's a two-part question. I'll do the first part first and then into the second. It says, Brother Mac and Brother Stephen shared that we need to submit to the Holy Spirit if we want to truly enter into the reality of who we are in Christ. My question is, how can we know the will of God? You know, I believe probably next to who am I, how can I know the will of God is what gets asked the most. The wonderful thing about it is that our loving Heavenly Father wants to reveal His will to us. Knowing the will of God is not because of His lack of desire. He is such a loving one that He is there anxiously desiring to show forth His will. And when we talk about this matter of the will of God, I'm not sure exactly what is being asked here. It's one of the difficulties of written questions versus personal fellowship one-on-one. But we have to first to make a distinguish between the will of God and the will of God in specific things. The will of God is the governing influence throughout our lives. Once we know the will of God, and there's only one, the will of God, that will impact in a very practical way every other decision that we make within our life. One of the things I've been thankful over the years about this Harvey Cedars conference is that every year the will of God is presented to us. Every year is presented in one way, one aspect or another, bringing us back to God's full heart and desire for that testimony that Christ be all and in all. That Christ would have His full sway in all of our lives. That God has, to use maybe an overused phrase, He has an eternal purpose. Dana used the phrase last night, the Christ. We look at it in different aspects, but it's really that Christ would be all and in all. And once we see that, that will start impacting us in very different ways. You know, I love Paul's testimony in Galatians because it encourages us of how it says, you know, God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. You know, sometimes I think we have a false image of the Father. It's like we have to reach a certain level of spirituality. We have to qualify. We have to do something. And then He will let us have a little glimpse of what He is and what His heart is. No, He's jealous. He wants to show us from the very beginning all that is upon His heart. Now, we can't take all that in. We, as Paul says also, we see in part. But we're thankful how, let's don't look at our God as a stingy God trying to hold back, making things so mysterious that, oh, you've got to figure this out and figure this out. No, it's His heart and His desire. It pleases Him to reveal His Son, His will in us, so that there's nothing on His side of this equation that is hindering in any way. It always comes back to us. Are we in that place that are really seeking Him and knowing Him? Because once we really know what the will of God is, it becomes very practical in our life. I've heard many people say when we talk about this issue of vision or knowing the will or God's purpose, that that's so mystical. I want you to tell me the practical matters of life. Well, unless we know this governing influence in our life, all of our practical decisions are based on the wrong foundation, and we'll be going astray. We have to have it settled. Now, I remember I shared a couple of years ago, I was so blessed by a sister in California. When her and her husband were looking for a house, they talked about bedrooms and this and that. But two of the key criteria in selecting their home was they wanted to be near the saints and they wanted to have room for saints to come in and have fellowship. That's the practical application of the will of God. Christ being all in all, the Christ impacting our daily lives and our daily choices. That's how practical it becomes. It impacts our jobs. It impacts our marriage. Many young people, when they're looking around for that mate, you know, we talk to them about, you know, you really need to see, do they have this heart to enter in to all that God wants and the calling He has? Many will say, oh, this person I met, they're a great Christian. Well, that's wonderful. But is there that kindred spirit? Is that kindred heart to walk the way that we're sensing and that God has called us in these last days? Tragically, we see many young believers get married, and they are good Christians, but one has a vision to go this way and the other this way, and they get nowhere. It is so vital. That's how practical this matter of knowing the will of God is. And we're not going to see the fullness of this. I know in my own life, I was working for one of the large accounting firms I was with KPMG in their national healthcare consulting practice. And what that meant was that I got up Monday morning and I flew out and I flew back home Friday night. I was on the road most of the week traveling. And in my early days, in my earthly ambition, I thought this was a great life. But when the people in the hotels and the people at the car rental agencies start to know your name, you're traveling too much, you know. But I started to see something, and I still remember there was a magazine. It was called New Wine Magazine. And on the front of that magazine, Bob Mumford had written an article, I'm dating myself now, and it was called How Living Stones Being Built Together. And that the Lord used that to start to open my eyes that there's something beyond just about Mac being a Christian. God had a desire for these living stones to be built together. And as the Spirit was working within me, I knew, how can I be built with brothers and sisters if I'm only there on Sunday morning? In the past, I was content to be there Sunday morning, go to the meeting, be very faithful in that meeting, and fly out, not be there the whole rest of the time. But then I just saw in part, but I saw there was something there. And I said, Stella and I started praying, Lord, there's got to be this change. And praise God, He honored that. There was a transition to be able to be among the brothers and sisters far more and have the privilege of being built together. That's how practical. You know, one of the lies of the enemy is that vision is so mystical, it's not practical. The will of God is so mysterious, it's not practical. That's a myth. Destroy that. Once we see a glimpse of it, it becomes very practical in our life. It influences the smallest decisions we make because we see that now we are related. We are in this the Christ. And if I move this way, it impacts my brothers and sisters. If I'm not there with them, how can we be built together? So this matter of knowing the will of God is this matter of really allowing Him to show us. The question said we need to submit to the Holy Spirit, and we said that. But there was another aspect of that. We said we need to submit to the Holy Spirit and the cross. Please don't leave the cross out of this. Anybody who's been through the charismatic movement knows what it's like to have the Holy Spirit without the cross. And you don't want to be going there. And as we submit to the Holy Spirit and the cross, the Lord shows us His will in a fuller and greater way. It's that being available to receive and to have that honest, open heart to what He wants for us. That's how practical and real His will, the will is. And once we know the will, then the little specific wills about this and that will fall into place. Now the second part of this question, and this is the part that Brother Kong's already answered. And it says, for example, I think that deep down I do want to follow the will of God, But consistently, in moments of temptation, I can sense part of me making a conscious decision to disobey because I want to. Afterwards, I feel regret. In these moments, I think that I'm aware that I can allow the Holy Spirit to apply the truth of my death with Christ, but it feels like I have no strength to choose to do so. I'm not sure if the problem is a lack of submission or incomplete revelation of the truth or something else. Well, not knowing the specifics here, I don't know either if it's lack of submission or incomplete revelation. But I just want to echo what our brother shared. That what he mentioned was the real answer to this. But there was two words within this aspect of the question I do want to touch on just a moment. And it's the word there, I consistently falling into temptation, consistently yielding to the temptation. Now there's every one of us as we go through our life. I don't know anybody in here that's batting 1,000 of resisting temptation. We all in our daily lives, we wake up, we give ourselves to the Lord, we consecrate, we prepare, we're ready to go out, and at some point in time, we fall into temptation. And that's why we come to appreciate the blood of the Lamb more and more. We take the blood over us, cleanse of that sin, and we go on. But if there's something in our life that there's a consistency that we keep stumbling over, there's an issue there. And the way I look at it, it's sometimes when we have those issues in our life, we get into self-diagnosis and we try to figure out what's wrong instead of really allowing the Lord to show us. For example, I'm a CPA by training. And so often brothers and sisters will come to me and they will say, "Mac, I've got a financial problem." And 99% of the time, I will tell them, "No, you don't. You don't have a financial problem. The financial issues in your life are symptoms of another problem." And if you, to apply that with this question, if there's something that's consistently bothering us, more than likely, that is not the issue. That is a symptom of something deeper in our life that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be dealing with. So often as we see, "Well, Mac, I've got this temper. I lose my temper." Well, temper, again, is not the problem. Temper is a symptom of something. The pride of your life always wants its way. And when somebody doesn't let you have your way, you lose your temper. So often we look at these outward symptoms as the problem. No, there's this problem, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, various ways. And it gets back to what our brother was just talking about of that root issue of self and the dealing with that. So let's not allow the symptoms of our life. But just to reiterate here, if there's something consistently going on in your life, one of the beauties we have also is that we don't have to go through this alone. We have brothers and sisters that can walk with us through this. Too often, again, it's simply the pride of life. We don't want to open ourselves up to a brother or a sister and say, "Would you really help me walk with me through this? Would you really, can I be accountable to you in this issue?" We see one struggling with many things. And we're thankful that we're in the body of Christ. And there are brothers and sisters that are willing to help. They're ones that have been through most every situation that we can encounter in life. Are we willing to allow them to bring Christ into our lives? And as Christ met them, to receive from them. I love in the Proverbs, it says, "He who is wise is one who, he walks with wise men." Walk with a wise man. Find someone who has some wisdom from God in a specific subject and walk with them. As our brother said to introduce this time, that brother or sister you're walking through with, they're not going to give you the answer. But if they're really a wise person, they're going to walk with you and direct you to Christ. and they're going to help you. They're going to provide some practical helps on how to work through this situation. You know, I look around on this whole matter of raising children in this generation. Praise God, there was a whole set of parents that raised kids during the 60s and 70s, you know, that during that rebellious time. And there's a lot of ones who have raised kids through some difficult times. Every generation has its own challenges. Maybe some of the specifics might be a little different, but the root issues are the same, and they're ones that can help us. So we walk through these things together, and that's the beauty of it. The second matter in this the question that the person was asking, he says, afterwards, I feel regret. You know, it's one of the tragedies in the days we're living in is that so many of the precious truths within Christianity have been watered down. You know, it's within Christendom today, so often, many times when a sermon is given or different things are going on, they want you to feel a sorrow, feel an element of regret. But the Lord is, he's wanting us to come far beyond regret. He's wanting us to come to a place of repentance. There is in 2 Corinthians 7, it talks about a couple of kind of sorrows there. There's a sorrow that you just feel sorrowful. That's called the sorrow of the world. But there's a sorrow that leads to repentance. Now, in repentance, an element of repentance is regret. You're sorry for it. But if we simply stop there and we regret what we've done, we've blocked the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Christ, from working. But if we continue, yes, we regret, we're sorry, we see the sin we've committed, and we repent fully, confessing it to the Lord and allowing him to come in and meet us, then there's a repentance that leads to life. The sorrow without repentance, it says, just leads on to death. But there's a sorrow with repentance that leads to life. So just don't go around regretting what we've done. But we allow that sorrow that comes and touches us to be used as a stimulus to bring us to our knees and to bring us back into the spirit of repentance that the life of Christ can lead us on. And as he leads us on, as our brother has mentioned, he will get to the root issues within ourselves. He will show us, he will strengthen us to resist those sins and temptations from without and deal with those issues of self from within. But it's only as we're allowing him and giving him that freedom and liberty to do that. So that's the two aspects of the question that I had.
I received two questions. One of them is a two-parter, and the other one is more of a almost a parenting question, which I really not sure if I'm qualified to answer, but I'll do my best. And so the first question reads: on Saturday afternoon, Brother Peng, and that's me. Talked about God loves us, he grabs us. But from Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, 28, God gave them over God's wrath against mankind. We are sinners, and we always fail. In which case will God grab us, and in which case will God give us over? And so before we begin, we should read the verses that the brother or sister has mentioned here. It's Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start before verse 24. We'll just start with verse 18, because it's important to understand the context of the verses that have been referenced. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then Paul continues down until we get to verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And then in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And so in the context of this particular message from Paul, Paul is referring to unbelievers. These are those who they don't believe. They have suppressed, the Bible says that they've suppressed the truth. They are they have taught from human wisdom. And then it kind of goes off the rails a little bit, and they started to worship idols and animals and the created things over the Creator. And so because of these things, God gave them over to the lusts that were already there in their hearts and in the impurities. And so the reference that has been given to us in the question really has to do with those who don't belong to the Lord in this way. They are unbelievers. I remember I heard a gospel message once where the speaker was asking a question to the audience, and the question was, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? And the question really was, which came first? And the truth and the answer is that, and as our brother shared already this morning, is that we sin because there is a sinful nature that is inside of us. And no matter how hard we might try to not sin, it would be impossible because of the sinful nature that we inherited from our father, who inherited from their father, back through time. And so the matter for these Romans was that they never belonged to the Lord, because when they were born, they already were sinners. They were unbelievers. And so the Lord never so much let go of them because they never belonged to him. Because when we're all born, we belong to the world and to the King of the world because of the sinful nature that is inside of us. And we needed, by the wonderful grace of the Lord, for the gospel to come to us. And we accepted it. And then we were transferred and translated into a different kingdom. And so the reference that has been given to us speaks to our existing nature when we are born. So it wasn't so much that the Lord let go, it was that he never had the chance to hold us because we resisted and we did not accept what was the message that was around us for salvation. In contrary, perhaps, to, and if we could turn to the book of John, chapter 10. Which has to do with what was shared on Saturday. Chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 26. Or 27, 26. But you do not believe. This is speaking to Jews who didn't believe in him. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so this particular passage that the Lord is speaking to us is telling us, for those of us who belong to him and have been saved, and we count ourselves as his, And the Bible gives us, the Lord is telling us such a wonderful image that that we are sheep. And when he calls out to us, we hear his voice and we recognize his voice and we come to him and we follow after him. And he knows our name and we know his name. And then he says, and I gave an eternal life to them. That is to say that when we were saved out of this world, the life that we had would only and could only end up in death. That's the final outcome, no matter what, no matter how hard we try. As our brother mentioned, you may get to 100 some years, but it's never forever. But the wonderful thing for us is when we came to know the Lord, a life came into our heart, and that life cannot die. It's in the nature of this eternal life that was given to us. It's the life of our Lord that came into our life, and no matter what happens to that life, it cannot die. Just like on the one hand, our inherited life cannot live. This life, it cannot die. And then he says of that life and those who have that life in us that no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that is to say that he will hold on to us and not let us go. And I don't know of anyone who is strong enough to pry the Lord's hands open and steal us away from him. So it's a different group of people here. And when we referenced it on Saturday, it was in regards to those who are saved. The ones who are saved, and why would he need to hold on to us? And this has to do with the example that I thought of was from Brother Nee, that the purpose that has always been in God's heart, and I remember he has described it, and Brother Kong has described it this way. It was like a line, and we could see into the horizon that the line was going towards a purpose. And when man sinned, it was like we fell down off of the line. And the Lord needed to come and intervene and give his life for us and save us. And when we were saved, we came back up to the line and the purpose goes on. And so the first part of this, which has to do with salvation, it has to do with that we were lost. And the Lord never had a hold of us that way because we chose to sin in our ancestors. And so the Lord has been trying to gather us back. But after we're saved, we come back up to this line, and all of a sudden the Lord's purpose is much, much more than just saving, than that we sinned and he saved us back to where we were before, but that he had a purpose forever. And as we move on, and we desire in our hearts for that purpose to be fulfilled in the Lord's church and also in our own life, as we move on, we experience the full firepower of the enemy's attack. And it's very interesting because he cannot handle that a saved person might end up towards the purpose of God. And so among Christians, the warfare is so tremendous. I mean, if not for the Lord holding us during these times, I think for many of us we could say that we could never go forward. And so this holding speaks to not so much the question of, at least in the context of what we had shared, not so much in the context of salvation. It's the holding that allows the saved one to keep going towards the purpose of God in his heart. And we really need it because we underestimate how much our enemy is against this. So I hope that can answer the difference between the two. The second question I had is, I'm sorry, before I moved on from that one, there was one other point, though, and that is to make sure that we remember that the Lord desires for each one to be saved. There's none the Lord is not longing to save. But when before we are saved, it's a we opted to not belong to him. So, but there's not one that he's not desiring to save. I'm sorry, I meant to say that at the beginning. And then the second question reads, dear, for Brother David Pang, how do we help the next generation to know who they are in Christ, to have a sense of identity in Christ, given the influence of the media trying to tell them who they are? So I referenced a teenager, my son, last night, and I asked him a little bit about this question. This question is a question that all of us who are parents of are asking and praying, and I don't know the answer, but as our brother reminded us, I know the one who knows the answer. And so I always pray for my kids. And so I asked my son, and he told me that the media, it's very interesting, the media is not telling us who we are. He said, the media is only reflecting what we already want to be. He was saying that there's a nature in us that the things that we like, the media knows that, and they respond to those things, and it's a communication between a teenager's interests and longings and what the media then presents to us, and it's sort of like it just keeps going, spirals. And so how do we not allow the dialogue to be controlled by the media and the soul life of our children? And I think I don't know the answer to this. All I can say for my family is that, or for myself, is every morning when I wake up, I pray for my kids. I pray for each one of them. I try to know what is going on in their life so that I can pray for that for them. Sometimes for my son, when I know something's going on, and I'll text him just to tell him that I'm praying for him for that, whatever's going on. I try to remind them that I love them. Sometimes it drives them nuts. I try my best to communicate with them in whatever language they use, in the sense that I have to sometimes type to them even though they're two rooms away from me, because the door is closed and they've got their earphones on. And so I'll just write to them while they're there. And on Monday nights, I try to play video games with them. So I got myself an account on some website, and I play a game with them where I'm someone on a horse, and I'm trying to take over a fort on the right, and I'm on the left, and I'm not good at it. And so when I start to die, my sons come and save me from the team on the other side. And but it's a way for me to communicate with them, because I think that the Lord doesn't want for the dialogue to be controlled by somebody else. The Lord wants a voice in the dialogue. And the issue for us is that when they're children, the Lord's main way to communicate with them is through their parents, if we are believers. And so, brothers and sisters, we can't cede that to someone else. I feel very strongly that if we are the Lord's, we need to engage with our children, and engage in other ways than, can I, you know, see your report card, or, you know, I teach them, like, just right from wrong. I mean, we have to do that. But the communication needs to be where they can understand us and we can engage with them. Here's another thing that is very important for us, and the Lord convicted me, is I need to find time to spend time with them. And that is to say that work, this year I didn't get a question about that, I usually do, but work is so all-consuming now in the world. And we barely have time for the Lord, and we don't have time for our children. And so what we need to do is specifically carve out time to be with them, and not just to get it over with, but to try very hard to engage with them. Children, I've known this from experience, is that they are very observant. And so if we want to teach them that we have an identity in Christ, we need to live that out in real life. And my kids are always watching, and they know if what I share on Sunday or if what I would pray at a prayer meeting would be the same as how I live between the weekdays. And so, brothers and sisters, they start watching us much, much earlier than we think. And if we really care about their having an identity in Christ, we need to let the cross come upon our life, and we need to have a longing in our heart to engage with the Lord and have him be have the headship in our house. And so this is hard, because sometimes we come home tired and we're in a bad mood, but we need to have the Lord have the headship in our house. And also how I interact with my wife. My wife and I have to have a relationship that is bound together in the Lord and in his purposes. And so the children, I think, can see this. We also need to make sure that our identity in Christ as we raise our children is not in learning, not learned, or not in teaching or a learned behavior. I remembered one year I went to share with the youth at a fellowship at a conference, and a family was driving me to the airport afterwards, and the mom said to me, "We really want to teach our kids to be good kids like you." And I was in the back seat and they were in the front seat, and I felt so terrible. And I didn't know what to say, and I felt the Lord, the Holy Spirit, tell me, she's an older woman and she's Chinese, and I felt the Holy Spirit telling me that you cannot let that go. Because if that goes on, and that is the overall mentality of raising the children, the Lord will lose all of them. And so I had to say something. And I asked the Lord to make sure that I wasn't, you know, angry or anything like that. But I did engage with the sister, and I told the sister it has nothing to do with being good kids. Because if we take that point of view and try to teach the children to be good kids, we'll lose every single one of them. Because it's not the point. There's no life there. And so our identity in Christ is a real living relationship that we want to have the children see in our life. We want to allow the Lord to give us a headship in leading them and communicating with them. We should pray for them every day. We should communicate and talk to them. We should allow them to ask us questions, because with all the things going on in the world today, if they can't ask me about these items, they're going to ask somebody else. And if the Lord's charge to me as my son's dad is to be the Lord's mouthpiece in the house, I have to submit to that and take it very seriously. So we need to be able to engage with them. And then we need to put the world and our work and the ambition of work in the closet and make sure that it is just sealed off, because the enemy is trying to tear our families apart. I think I've mentioned, and the church apart through the world and the war in the world. I think my last thought about this, and I apologize, brothers and sisters, this is not a biblical answer. That's why I'm saying you can take it or leave it. But the last thing that I think is important is that I think that this question was written by a parent. Because we all feel, we all have this burden nowadays. But I would say that I think that the parent wrote it because I think that there are others who need to hear this, and that is the generation that are in their 20s and in their 30s. My son was telling me last night that how come there are no we don't have any teachers who aren't our parents? And what I know for sure is no kid wants to listen to their dad all the time. I mean, it must drive them crazy. And so there is a great need. And I'm telling you this very personally from a parent's point of view. There is a great need for those who have been saved by the Lord in your 20s and your 30s who have a heart for the children to engage, because they listen to you. They don't listen to us anymore. They listen to you. And so if you have a heart for it, I can tell you for sure that many parents will be so thankful if you might engage with them and help them and take them alongside and lead them down the way. Because every generation of us, the Lord gave us a ministry. And I do believe that this is a very important ministry. The world has targeted our 20s and 30s. The enemy has created a world now that is so caught up in ourself. And I'm finding myself, and maybe if we took our theme question and twisted it around a little bit, really speak to the messaging from the world. But I think this is why the Lord is trying to reach us. And if there are any who are in their 20s and 30s who would reach out to the preteens and the teens, and I know that there are many who do, I can tell you for sure that there are many parents who are grateful, and there might be an internal weight of glory in terms of these children being raised up to understand how precious it is to be a member of the body of Christ, in the Christ, and to have a purpose for their life and going forward. So these are just the thoughts that I had, and I hope that they answered the questions.
The other brothers had a couple of questions. I had seven. Obviously, I didn't get the point across. But almost all of them had to do with this corporate matter of the beautiful Christ, of the Christ, as I tried to present it last night, which causes problems for us. And so I just want to make a few statements because we are out of time. I like this book title, where somebody entitled the recent biography of T. Austin Sparks, Shaped by Vision. I would to God that we, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, would pray that God would give that overarching vision that has a way of setting everything in perspective. There's an overarching vision. The Christ, as I call it, both personally and corporate, it actually happens at the same time. And if somebody sees such a vision, they see devastation. Because when you see what the Lord desires and you see what exists, pick any one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. There's devastation there. There's coming short of the mark. There's a lack of vision. There's a loss of love. There's so much. And when you see the overarching vision, after being devastated in your own life, and I didn't share part B of what happened after I saw that beautiful vision, I was done in. May we all be done in. If we really see the Lord in His glory, in a shaping vision, we immediately sense how important these times are. We sense, as Paul described it, as he's talking about the vision he has under the Messiah for Israel, behold the kindness and severity of God. Do you realize we're in that context now? His coming is so near. The Holy Spirit is speaking prophetically to the church. But most of these questions have to do with a church not listening, brothers fighting, all kinds of things that would never happen if we realized the kindness of God to allow us to live in the blessing that we live in right now, but miss the severity of God, how strongly he feels about the preeminence of Christ, that Christ would be all and in all in the church. It's so pressing. The Holy Spirit presses anyone who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. So what I'm saying is, the Lord's been so merciful to us. He's blessed us so wonderfully. But let's not mistake what time it is. If you look beyond the surface of that kindness, there's an all-out warfare of Satan trying to get you defeated. Your flesh is an enemy against the Spirit's progress in your life. Your bearing witness will provide plenty of persecution from the world. So some of these people said, well, how is it possible to have a vision of the Christ and still have a comfortable church where we're used to all kinds of things and we get along sweet and it's all nice? Well, if you have any understanding of what's going on in the last days, things won't be all sweet and nice. There is warfare going on. The Lord is so kind to us. He's blessed us so wonderfully. But you see, the Jews mistake the blessing of God and don't realize how severely he was disciplining Israel, as Paul was revealing in Romans 9 through 11. We are so blessed. But that analogy that Paul was giving in Romans 9 through 11 is an analogy for the church. We're so blessed, but he's dealing with us. So you look around when you see what Christ wants and you see devastation, but what do you also see? That he is perfecting a remnant of people whose hearts are after him. And if we fellowship and love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our brethren as this new commandment, John seemed to feel that was sufficient for us to overcome. It is a desperate time. The church is in ruins when you take the whole thing on, the whole scheme of things. But there are precious overcomers. And when that day comes and the Lord returns, there will be overcomers out of the Thyatira church and the Sardis church. Can you believe it? As well as Philadelphia and even Laodicea. If you're in a nice, sleepy, comfortable church right now, you're in Laodicea. And you join ranks with the whole spirit of the world in the church right now. But if you really see what's going on, you lay hold of the Lord. And you say, Lord, I don't care about anybody else, but I'm going to press on until I come to that goal. I see that goal. I see we're one. I see we're all in, and you're all in us. And I see it. I'm going to press toward it. Nobody's going to stop me. You fight against yourself and your own discouragement and your own sense of devastation. Don't be passive in this hour. You be one who says, I will press on toward the mark. And when the Lord comes and scoops you up, he'll say, well done, my faithful sister. You pressed on. No matter where you're in, no matter what kind of fellowship, some of these people are really suffering. Because they go to a fellowship that's no vision, no life. You know what I mean, a routine. Brothers doing less than they should. So let's pray for our brothers. That they may be shaped by vision, right? Let's pray for our assemblies and our worship. Be shaped by vision of something large, something real, something living. A new creation. So behold, I tell you a mystery. The Lord may come at any moment. And yet, when the Lord comes, there will be a child who's just been born. There'll be somebody who's just gotten saved. There'll be a brand new testimony brought to birth as a new creation somewhere in the world. Just happened. And the Lord will come again. So, we live in by faith, not by sight. We don't always live under the dome of some overarching vision. But once we see that, it recalibrates and causes us to desire to see that which we have seen and to press on. Through the power of his resurrection, through the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, that's our goal. We're going to Jesus. So I think that answers, well, that means that the Lord has to answer all those other six questions.